First Thessalonians chapter 4. So when we were looking at chapter, the previous verses in chapter 4, we'll obviously stick to 13 through 18. I had been hoping to get through chapter 5, but as I got into this, it just seems too much, too much. My wife reminds me often that I don't need to always finish a book, chapter or finish a book. I need to finish what the Lord has given me. And certainly the assurance that we have in the return of Christ is something that needs to be instilled in us, need to have confidence that what God's Word said, He really meant. And in this fourth chapter, there would be certain exhortations that Paul would have. For instance, it says in verse 1, it says, "We urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." He was encouraging them to abound more and more in their walk. It wasn't that they were walking poorly. This was a young church, remember? It was a young church that Paul would spend just a nickel's worth of time, in a sense, with, a few weeks. And he would exhort them, "I want you to abound more and more." Can you ever get to a place where you're satisfied with your walk? Of course, the Lord would say that we should be content, but that is where contentment is, where He places us, not so much as we should settle where we're at and stagnate. He doesn't want us to stagnate. If we're not walking, we're not moving, right? So many times, as we said before, throughout Scripture, when the Lord would talk about walking, He did it because He thought that there would be motion in us, that we'd be active, pursuing Him, walking after the things of the Lord. So when He's using those terms like walking, it drives us to that understanding that we're not to stand still, right? We're not to stand still. Also in verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness," which really relates, to what we've been studying in chapter 11 of Leviticus. We talked about clean versus unclean, holiness versus unholiness. And he says, but in holiness, that God would want us to be holy, and that is to become separated from the world, really. It's to be separated from the things of the world and be more in tune with the Lord. And then in verse 10, he would encourage in brotherly love, right? To continue in brotherly love. He says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Again, can we love each other enough? Enough is enough. Can we ever get to that place where we just have loved too much? I don't think that's the case. I think we need to strive to, how do I love this brother, or how do I love this sister more and more? And that our walk should say something to the outside. Our walk should say to the outside, that man, that woman is a lover of Jesus, right? It should proclaim that. Paul would talk to them about walking properly towards those that are outside. So just being a good, solid witness, he would encourage them. But this morning, as we look at this section of Scripture, we remember that Paul would spend 3 weeks with them in Acts, I think it's 17 there or 16, where he spent time with them. 3 weeks, I'm sure it wasn't a 3 weeks that we would be used to, but it would be a 3 weeks of probably intense Bible study. It would be intense in prayer. It would be teaching them fundamentals of the faith. He would be teaching about doctrine, and he would be even teaching about the return of Christ to them. And so, this section of Scripture was to comfort them. Why was it to comfort them? Well, because they were anticipating that Christ would come back in their generation, right? Just as we should be, right? We should have this, we should just want Christ to come back today, right? I mean, that's the bottom line, is that Jesus, we want you to come back and get us today, right? Enough of this nonsense of this world. We want to live in the kingdom age, right? We want to get with you, Lord. We want to get with you forever. You know? And we should have that anticipation, that imminent return of Christ, right? Always. We should live our lives as such. That He is coming back today, right? The 10 virgins and how they lived and right, how some lived and some didn't live correctly, and how some anticipated His return and was ready. Others weren't. We have that today. You know, I look at the church today, and I was praying this morning, Lord, may this church not be the church of Laodicea, where we just kind of go through the motions, and we have a real lukewarmness for the Lord. We come to church, but the other portion of our life is Laodiceans. We give a good front, you know, we do the churchy thing, but let us not be that church, Lord. Let us be the church of Philadelphia that loves their brothers, loves their sister, that loves you, Lord. But Paul writes to them here because while they had reached that point where people within their generation were dying, were passing on, and they were wondering, well, what happens here? What happens to these people? So as it is an encouragement to them, it should be an encouragement to us. The scripture here, 13 through 18. But let's read through it. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout in the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So there's been many speculations, right? Within the Christian realm even, but within society about the afterlife and what happens after death. But I think one of the encouragements here that Paul would get to is that God's word is infallible. Even though a lot of people come out with a lot of these different afterlife theories, God's word trumps it all. We don't need to turn to any of these philosophies. We just got to look at God's word, and he would encourage them in that in verse 13 where he says, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers." I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know it. I don't want you to say, well, I don't understand it. I want you to get it. And we'll look at some of Paul's writings to the Corinthians and such that would explain this even further. In verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." It's not my opinion. It's not somebody else's philosophy, but it's the word of the Lord. And isn't that something that's how we should probably approach anything in our lives? Whether it be the afterlife or whether it be something else, we should always look towards, it's the word of the Lord. I'm basing my actions on the word of the Lord. Why don't you turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul would speak to the Corinthians this. He says, "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Anything that we do in the flesh isn't going to get us to heaven. "Nor does corrupt inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible," meaning that they will inherit, in a sense, their resurrection body. "And we shall be changed, we'll receive ours. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immorality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And we certainly look forward to that victory of over death, right? And then if you want to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, says this, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Meaning we don't see him. He isn't right before us, though we can experience his presence. "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Isn't that something that we all look forward to that know him? That someday these old bodies will be gone, they'll be dead, and when we're with the Lord, he'll give us that resurrected body. That's what we look forward to. Now Jesus would speak in John chapter 11, verse 21, and you could go there as well if you'd like. We're going to read through 27, but remember, this is where Lazarus had died, right? And Jesus had waited for a while, And then he went to Mary and Martha. Chapter 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Isn't that always the way? Lord, if you had only done this a little quicker, this wouldn't have happened. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha, do you believe this? That we will someday, when we die, or we just die this physical life, but we never truly die. Our spirit goes to heaven. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So a believer never dies, but simply makes that instant transition, right, from this old life. You know, as I stand up here today, my back hurts still. It's a reminder to me that I'm in this old life, this old body. But someday, when this old body has seen its due, it's going to pass on, right? But the spirit of mine is going to be with the Lord. Till someday, when He gives me that resurrected body, you know, in His timing. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that new life with Him. Secondly, one of the concerns of this church was, okay, so somebody dies. Are they with Jesus at death? In James chapter 2, 26 actually defines what death is. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. When we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That body is dead. It has no spirit in it anymore. It's dead. And of course he goes on and says, so faith without works is dead. He gives kind of a parallel there. Verse 14 of Thessalonians here, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Some translations would say through Jesus' sleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And we'll get to it, but this word sleep isn't what we would consider sleep when we go to bed at night and go to sleep, right? But it means that they have perished, that they have died. That in a sense the body would go to sleep and the spirit is then resurrected to the Lord. Thirdly, we kind of hinted on it. That we will be, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We'll get reunited with those unbelievers. Or those believers, I'm sorry. You don't want to get reunited with unbelievers, because if you do, then you're in trouble, huh? Then you're in trouble. Go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, let's read verse 16 here. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God." There will be this shout with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God. Of course, we see some of this typology in a sense of Christ coming back with a trumpet in Revelation that we'll probably cover at some point, not today. But if you would, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul would say there in verse 35, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So interesting enough, it's kind of, God uses, Paul uses this analogy of sowing a seed, that you would reap a grain, wheat, or, you know, whatever that seed was that you planted, you would reap. And it's kind of likened to the plant where you plant. The plant comes up. It's not the seed. It doesn't look like the seed. But it looks like what was intended to come from that seed. I think that when we're resurrected, we'll finally appear as if God, how God intended us to appear. Right? We won't have that damaging look of sin. Right? Have the wart on the top of the head here. That'll be gone, you know. The hair might, you know, you guys will all be bald. Just to let you know. Because God, you know, God doesn't, you know, isn't going to cover up beauty, right? So everybody's going to be bald. So, anyways, but the analogy here, I think, is that the Lord is going to give us these new bodies, and they're going to look exactly as if he intended them to look. I won't have the ache in my lower back anymore. You know, we have these physical ailments, these blemishes, but we'll be resurrected to a new life in Christ. And it kind of reminds me of, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:17 that tells us that we're new creatures, right, in Christ. And he does that same kind of work in our lives. Right? We are crucified in Christ so that he can live in us. Right? If we weren't crucified, if we weren't dead, he couldn't live. We'd push him out of the way, right? And how often did we used to do that? And maybe we still do to a certain point. That's why, you know, it was encouraging to us to know that we should do it every day, that we should die to ourselves every day. Because if we don't, we'll push them out of the way. But new life in Christ, It's a good, you know, God is the same today as yesterday. So when He resurrects, He does the same thing. It's kind of in parallel with how He saves us, right? He saves us. He gives us new life. We are a new creature. We look different. We appear different because of the salvation of the Lord. I liked how one commentator said it. He said, this is resurrection, this is not reconstruction. I'm not going to reconstruct the old man. I'm going to resurrect the old man into the new man. I'm going to make it new. Right? I'm going to bring to life that which was dead. The one thing about the Christian doctrine of the resurrection, it assures us that death is not the end. Right? That's our blessed hope. That death is not the end. The grave is not the end. We don't just dig a hole and throw the body in it and that's it. Completely done. But the body goes to sleep. But the soul goes to be with the Lord. Right? Philippians 1:21 would say, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We gain when we die. Right? One man said, you know, I understand your wife just passed away, and the man was said to him, you know, I'm sorry to hear that your wife passed away and that you lost your wife. That's what he said. And he goes, oh no, I didn't lose my wife, because when I lose something, I don't know where it is. I know where she is. You know, I didn't lose her. You know? And I think as Christians, that's when we think about the loved ones that have went before us, the ones that have believed, right? And we didn't lose him. There's a day when we meet him again, you know. We have that blessed hope that we'll be reunited with those loved ones that of course, knew Jesus. And maybe the event that we're hoping is today is the rapture, right? The rapture of the church. We so hope that the Lord would come back today, right? The imminent return of Christ that we wait for. But we don't just wait, right? We just don't wait for it. But we occupy as we wait. And so as we look at this word rapture, which is not anywhere found in the Bible, but there is phrases within here, and of course verse 17 has one. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's our hope too. Yeah, we're going to see our loved ones, because they will come with Jesus to meet us in the clouds. But also that the blessed hope is that we're with Jesus for a short period of time. No, always, always with Him, right? Always with Him. But caught up. That's where we get the Latin word rato, which means to seize or to carry off. Harpazo is the Greek word there. And there's a few other places in Scripture, I think, that we see this, and I wanted to share those with you. One means to be caught up speedily or quickly. You might remember Philip and the eunuch there in Acts 8:39, and it says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, caught him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." He was caught up quickly. The eunuch probably stood there going, "What just happened?" It was all of a sudden, poof. Could you imagine? And he was probably saying, "You know what? I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he got me out of the water before the Lord took him," right? "That I wasn't in the water drowning when they took Philip," right? He was probably thankful for that. The other one is by force. In John 6, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Seems to be a picture here of the time the rapture takes place will be a very turbulent time. And the Lord will have to take us out of here almost in a forceful way. It's going to be drastic, right? It's not that the enemy could stop him or the enemy could hinder him, but it would be him pulling us out of here by force. Thirdly, remember when we were in Acts chapter 23, when Paul, as he often had, ruffled some feathers there. And it says in verse 10, "Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest he might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." They're just a rescuing from the danger. Right? The rescuing from what is about to occur, the pouring out of God's wrath upon the nations, right? That God would rescue us from that danger, that we wouldn't have to partake in that. And maybe the best thing as we think about the rapture, one of the things that we always think about is we get to be with the Lord. And we think of John 14, right? That Jesus went there to prepare a place for us. And we're wondering that new place in which the Lord had prepared for us, what a wonderful place it must be. Because if we think we can do wonderful things within our lifetime, just think, you know, Jesus has been there preparing a place for you for over 2,000 years. What a wonderful place it must be as he prepares it. As he looks forward to that homecoming time where we come home to him and spend eternity with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. I hope you're writing all these scriptures down so you can go back and be Bereans. If you're not, you know, I've got them. Or you can go listen online and get them. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows.
Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, saying, he knows of a man that has experienced this. This new place, this transporting from this place to that place, was caught up and transported. It tells us that we're going to be taken to a different place, to a new place, to a heavenly place. And of course, the last thing that Paul would exhort them here would say, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And as his child, right, we should be looking forward to being with the Lord always. As a father, I appreciate it when my kids want to spend time with me, right? And I think the Lord appreciates when we want to spend time with him. Do we look forward? Do we look forward to being with God? Verse 17, it says that we're caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. It's interesting because that word meet is used in a few different places in the New Testament. A couple places in chapter 25 of Matthew. And it's talking about meeting the bridegroom. Meeting the bridegroom. And as we covered in chapter 28 of Acts, where Paul was going into Rome, right? And those Christians heard that Paul was coming and how excited they got, and they met him there. And it's the same meet there. They were excited about it. And I think the church needs to be excited about meeting Christ for eternity. That we're so wrapped up and we're so heavenly minded that we can be even earthly good. Right? If we're focused on just being with Jesus, you know, I think of how many times I lay aside God's word for some foolishness of the world. That I figure that it's more important to be on time for work than to get up on time and meet with the Lord. Right? We talk about the time change affecting our schedules, right? It affects me. I've been struggling the last couple weeks just getting up on time for the Lord. But we need to. We need to be so excited when that alarm goes off that we're ready to meet with the Lord. That's the first thing on our mind. Because how can we be excited about something that is so far off, seemingly? It could happen today, right? In a twinkling of an eye. How can we be so excited for that, yet we can meet with him today through his word? And we can't quite get excited for that. Many people have used the analogies of sporting events, right? We can go root the team on, but when it comes to the Lord, we have a hard time just praising the Lord. I don't know how much you follow March Madness, but it's kind of fun. I kind of like to watch the games. And you see all the fans, right? They're all dressed up in their colors. If you're a Duke fan, you got blue on this side and white on this side. And there's all these fanatics, right, that dress up for these things, these events. Yet we have a hard time getting excited about the Lord. One of my favorite times lately of our service is just for us to get together in fellowship. Just for us to get together and praise the Lord for the things that He's done in our lives. You know, to be able to sit here and say, thank you, Lord. To be excited that God takes care of them little things. Right? Them little things. They might seem insignificant to others, but for us, it's a big deal. And we should be excited that the Lord doesn't see it as insignificant, right? That He loves us so much that He's willing to be with us, spend time with us. So this always be with the Lord. There's a few different things that are going to go on here. You know, when I was thinking about this, you know, and I, for example, I put down glorious meeting. It's going to be a glorious meeting, right? And I was thinking, man, I've never had one of those before. How many of us like meetings? You know, okay, here's another meeting, another waste of my time. This time isn't going to be a waste of our time. It's going to be a glorious meeting. Right? Jesus would say in John chapter 17, the prayer there that He would pray to the Father, verse 21, or 22, says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me, where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundations of the world." Jesus is saying here, we're finally going to experience His beauty. You know, we're finally going to experience His glory. That's something to look forward to. We're, you know, Paul would say we know in part now, right? We can sense His Spirit is with us. But on that day, we're not only going to sense His presence, we're going to see His presence. We're going to see His beauty. The beauty of the Lord. The suffering of this world will be gone. And it will be turned from suffering into glory. The other thing to keep in mind is that it's going to be a forever meeting. A forever meeting with the Lord. It's not going to be a humdrum meeting. It's going to be a wonderful meeting. We shall always be with the Lord. That means forever. John 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be." He's preparing a place for us. A wonderful place for us. To be there forever. An everlasting place for us. Lastly, it's going to be a reckoning meeting. I left out the word meeting, but it's going to be a reckoning meeting. What do you mean by that? Well,
It's going to be a time of reckoning for us. We're going to sit before the judge of the world, right? Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 would talk about the judgment seat of the Lord, the Bema seat. And there's two judgment seats, right? The white throne of judgment, which unbelievers will have the not so privileged experience of being judged through that. But we as believers would experience the Bema seat. And it's all the Lord's going to judge all our works, you know. And Paul would speak about, you know, in men's study, we just covered this a few weeks ago in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Why don't you go there? We're going to read a section of that to finish up here. But this is the time in which there, you know, Paul's approach here was that, hey, these guys are carnal Christians. In a sense, they were making up their denominations back then, too. You know, he would call them on it and say, some of you say that I am of Apollo, and some of you say that I am of Paul. You know, they were separating their into these denominations already, even back in Paul's day. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it gives us a standard there, right? If we're going to build on this foundation, it has to be that which is laid by Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. On the day that we're talking about here, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Isn't it wild how it doesn't pluralize that? It says, this is your work. Of what sort is it? If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And then goes on and says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So just an encouragement here is, what are we working at? What are we doing? You know? As we see the imminent return of Christ, what are we doing? What is our response? You know, many scripture within the Word of God would encourage us to occupy until He comes, right? That we should be doing the works that are going to last His test. That time of reckoning, that, you know, it's not so much, you know, I heard somebody say the other day, it's not so much about the rewards that I get. I could care less about the rewards that I get. It's about, am I living and walking a pleasing life for Christ? And I think as Paul was going through this chapter here, of course they weren't chapters, this was one letter to the Thessalonians, right? But as he was going through this section we call chapter 4, I think he was challenging them to say, can your walk be more pleasing to the Lord? He was exhorting them and saying, you're doing this, but abound more in it. You know? And walk properly before the Lord. So the challenge, I think, for us today is, as we are assured of His return, that it is coming, what are we doing today in preparation for that return? It doesn't mean that it doesn't have anything to do with salvation unless you're not saved. It has to do, Christian, what are you doing? Are you listening to the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you living a life that is pleasing unto the Lord?